warm place you have given us to worship together.
Amen.
Pray that you will be with each one of these missionaries that has needs, that you would just supply them as you see fit.
Mm-hmm.
Pray that you will be with us as we study your word this morning, that each of us might get something that would draw us closer to you. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. Okay, if you'd like to turn to Romans chapter 8, let's see, Brother Joe, is Katie with Kelly, or? Oh, recent sister. Okay, so pray for Sister Katie helping with the children. Brother Reese said that maybe they could get back through here on February 5th, so pray for them. They have a trip coming up soon to, I think it's Puerto Rico. So pray about that Sister Cece would continue to be strengthened and be able to make that trip okay. So they have a couple supporting churches there that they would like to visit before they head off to Papua New Guinea. The work is being done on their apartment over there in Papua New Guinea. He had some pictures in his latest prayer letter. Looks like they got some windows in. So pray that that would continue to prosper. The church guys are working on it over there. Appreciate Bob's help doing the light out front. I don't know if any of you has gone by since it's been dark. Was that Friday? But wow, is that thing nice and bright now. It was getting so dim, and it just really stands out now. So praise the Lord for that. Okay, in Romans chapter 8 and verse 28, Romans 8:28, it says, "And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose. For whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren." So last week we finished with a question. How could God let people into heaven before Jesus actually completed his sacrifice on the cross? So how could he let all those people in the Old Testament and up till his death, how could he let those into heaven? Well, if you hold your place here, just a couple verses, quick review on that. Acts 15:18. The reason is because we looked at in Romans 8:29 here about that Jesus foreknew. God foreknew this in Acts 15:18. Known unto God are all his works from when? The beginning of the world. So what God says is not like we say. You know, sometimes we say, well, I'm going to try to get this done by such and such. And as I was telling Bob this week, whatever I tell my wife, I give her an estimate how long it's going to take me to do something. And it's always just about two times that long. It's always about, oh, I don't know why, I just don't do that in my mind. Okay, this should take 2 hours. Honey, this will take 4 hours. That's just about the way it goes with me in projects. But the sign really, that really went well. So praise the Lord. But so God knew from before the foundation of the world that he was going to give his Son to die for our sins. So there was no doubt in the transaction. It was as good as done. Notice then in Hebrews 4 and verse 2. And we'll read verse 3 as well. But verse 2. "For unto us was the gospel preached as well as unto them. But the word preached did not what? Profit them." Well, why? Well, not being mixed with what? With faith in them that heard it. "For we which have believed do enter into rest. As he said, as I have sworn in my wrath, if they shall enter into my rest. Although the works were what? Finished from what? The foundation of the world." Remember what Jesus said on the cross? It is what? Finished. Well, it tells us right here, the works were finished from the foundation of the world. How could that be? Because what God says will be done. It will be accomplished. And so we don't have to doubt. Whatever God says, He will bring it to pass. So we can rejoice. The verse we had up, let's go to 2 Chronicles 15. A verse that's just blessed my heart this week and encouraged my heart was 2 Chronicles 15, 7. 2 Chronicles 15, 7. The Bible says, "Be ye strong, therefore, and let not your hands be weak, for your work shall what?
Be rewarded."
So, you know, but so often we want to, because we're in the flesh, we want to walk by sight instead of by faith, which we're not supposed to do. You'll notice in 2 Corinthians chapter 5. But as long as we're in this flesh, it is such a temptation. We say, well, I'm trying to do what God says in His Word, but I don't see any results. Well, we're walking by faith then. And we're walking by sight, not by faith. 2 Corinthians 5, 7. For we walk by what? Faith, not what? By sight. Well, those words are easy to say. That's a rather short verse. But those words are hard to put into practice, aren't they? Because we're still in the flesh. We easily get discouraged when we don't see things happen when we would like to see them happen. I can recall when we had the old church up for sale, and they were telling they were going to tear up Washington Street, put all new curbs and sewer lines. So it was going to be no quick thing. It was going to be tore up all summer. And I remember telling the church folks, we have got to pray that this building sells. This building was started, but we needed to sell the old building to finish this one. And I said, we got to pray that this building sells before they tear up this road, because no one will even be able to get down this road to even see it. And well, that's the exact time that God sold it. When the road was tore up and supposedly no one could get down there to see it, that's exactly when God sold it. And just had just the right man who was willing to give us the money ahead of time and willing to let us stay in there until we finish this building. Just miraculous what God does. But so often we want to walk by sight instead of faith. And then notice with me in Proverbs chapter 3. So that's when we get discouraged, is when we start walking by sight instead of by faith. Then our hands are not strong. Our hands are weak. We feel faint. And Proverbs 3:5. Trust in the Lord with what?
All thine heart.
And what?
Lean not
unto what? No one understanding. That is when we get discouraged, right there. When we're not trusting in the Lord with all of our heart, when we're leaning on our own understanding. Oh, this isn't going to work. Or I've wasted my time. That trust in the Lord with all thine heart and lean not unto thine own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge Him, and He shall direct thy path. So discouragement so easily can swallow us up. We can drown in our own discouragement. So let your hands be strong, and your work shall be rewarded. So let's go to Revelation 17. So we're just trying to finish up with this fact about God foreknows. And the problem is people who like to debate and kind of intellectual minds that kind of want to figure everything out. When it comes to this foreknowledge of God, they kind of fall into the trap of Calvinism. That, okay, well, God foreknows, He foreordains, so you just have to do what God planned for your life. And, you know, and they go so far as God's sovereign. So He foreordained some people to heaven, some to hell. And we saw last week that is not true at all. He wants all people to be saved. But Revelation 17:8, the beast that thou sawest was and is not, and shall ascend out of the bottomless pit and go into perdition. And they that dwell in the earth shall wonder, whose names were what? Not written in the book of life from the foundation of the world. When they behold the beast that was and is not and yet is. So it says right in the middle of that verse, whose names were not written in the book of life from the foundation of the world. God wasn't condemning these people to hell. It's that God knows everyone who is going to accept him and reject him. He knows ahead of time. So he is not foreordaining them to hell. And I want to get to new material, so I don't want to go over all the verses we did last week. But we saw very clearly last week, 2 Peter 3:9, Ezekiel 33:11, that God wants all people to be saved. So this is how, notice in Genesis 18, this is how God could give Abraham an unconditional covenant. In the Old Testament, God made covenants with man. Some were conditional, some were unconditional. To Abraham, it was an unconditional covenant. He was going to bless him and do thus and so. Make his seed as the sand of the sea, as the stars of the heaven. God has a plan for Israel. And although Israel was set aside until the fullness of the Gentiles come in, God has not broken his promise to Israel. It's kind of distressing to see even some in the Baptist realm are kind of falling into the false doctrine that God has set aside Israel and that we are taking their place. And they're not talking about just now during the church age. They're talking about in the end. So what they're talking about is we as Christians are replacing, and that's what it's called sometimes, replacement theology, that the church has replaced Israel, and so the church will inherit the land. And we're talking about the literal land of Israel. Well, as you can see, that's not panning out. God is calling Israel there. And you look in Ezekiel, and you find out that God is going to bring his people back, and it's called the Valley of Dry Bones. He's going to bring Israel back lost. But then the next chapter, he's going to put some flesh on those bones. They're going to come to life. They're going to come to life spiritually. The Bible talks about Israel being saved in a day. Just think. Wouldn't you like to see America saved in a day? Oh, wow. What a wonderful thing that would be. But so God is not through with Israel. But with Israel, notice in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, Jews respond to things differently than we do. In 1 Corinthians 1 and verse 22, the Bible says, for the Jews require what?
A sign.
And the Greeks seek after what?
Wisdom.
So Greeks, Gentiles, try to rationalize everything out in their mind. But with Jews, not so. Verse 22, they require a sign. That's why they kept saying to Jesus, show us a sign. But they were so blind. He did show them signs. He turned the water into wine. He healed people, everyone. There was no case that was too hard for him. He healed them. He was showing them all kinds of signs, but they still were saying, show us a sign, show us a sign. And so he told them, an evil and adulterous generation seeketh after a sign. But there shall be no sign given to it, but the sign of the prophet Jonas. What was the sign? He was 3 days and three nights in the belly of the whale. And that was a type, an illustration of Jesus would be 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth, in the grave, his body, that is. And then he would rise again. So Jonah was a type or a picture of Christ in that sense. So the Jews require a sign. Then if you go to 1 Corinthians 14 and verse 22. So 1 Corinthians 1:22, the Jews require a sign. 1 Corinthians 14:22, the Bible says, wherefore tongues are for what?
A sign.
Now, who requires a sign?
Jews.
Who seek after wisdom? The Greeks. Okay, so verse 22 here, Tongues are for a sign. So according to 1 Corinthians 1:22, if Jews require a sign, then tongues are a sign to whom? The Jews, not to the Gentiles. This whole tongues phenomena in the last few decades, I've never seen any Jews involved in it. There might be somewhere. I certainly don't get around everywhere. There might be some Jews involved in it, but I have never heard of any Jews practicing tongues. It's only Gentiles. But it says right here, tongues are for a sign. And then it goes on to say, not to them that what?
Believe,
but to them that what?
Believe not.
But the tongues phenomena that we are seeing today is a Gentile thing. And for the most part, people say, have you got it? Have I got what? Have you got the Spirit? Well, yes. Well, then the next question is, have you spoken in tongues? So to the vast majority of tongue-speaking people, it's a Gentile thing, which then it's not a sign. It's not scriptural for Gentiles. Secondly, to them it's a sign that you are a Spirit-filled believer. If you have spoken in tongues to them, to another tongue-speaking person, that's a sign to them that you are okay, that you are Spirit-filled. Is that what this verse teaches? Verse 22, wherefore tongues are for a sign, and who requires a sign?
Jews.
Are you a Jew? No. Not to them that believe, but to them that believe not. So tongues are for a sign. Well, then that means it's to Jews. And it's not to believing Jews, it's to unbelieving Jews. And that is why if you go to Acts chapter 2 on the day of Pentecost, this is exactly what is taught in Corinthians is seen in Acts chapter 2 and verse 1. Acts 2:1. And when the day of Pentecost was fully come, they were all with one accord in one place. And suddenly there came a sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind. And it filled all the house where they were sitting. And there appeared unto them cloven tongues like as of fire. And it sat upon each of them. And they were all filled with who? The Holy Ghost, and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. And there were dwelling at Jerusalem, who?
Jews,
devout men out of what?
Every nation
under heaven. Now, how do you get Jews out of every nation under heaven? Well, you have the dispersion under Nebuchadnezzar. He deported most of the Jews out of Israel, and before him, the king of Assyria, the 10 northern tribes, remember there's 12 tribes of Israel, the king of Assyria came down and conquered the 10 tribes before the southern two were conquered, and he deported those people. And that's where you end up with the Samaritans, is because he deported the Jews and imported people from other nations there. And then they were not worshiping the true and the living God, so God sent lions among them and devoured them. So they said, we've got to get a priest, a Jewish priest back here and teach us about the God of the land. So the Bible says they served the Lord and worshiped their own idols. So it was a mixture. That's where you get the Samaritans. We were just talking to a man recently, and he had the idea that Samaritans were like half Jewish and half Gentile. That is not why they ended up with Samaritans in the north. The reason Jews so despised them is because they had a half and half religion. Remember the woman at the well in John chapter 4? Notice, if you hold your place here, notice with me there just a moment. And you'll see just exactly what I'm saying. They had a mixture of the religions, and that's why the Jews despised them, because it was a false half and half mixture. You notice in John chapter 4 and verse 20, it says, our fathers worshipped in this mountain, and ye say that in Jerusalem is the place where men ought to worship. So they're worshiping, their mountain is in the north. Well, Jerusalem is in the south. So obviously they're going to worship on their own mountain in the north. So that's what she brings up to Jesus. And of course, he tells her, verse 22, ye worship, ye know not what. We know what we worship, for salvation is of who? The Jews. But then he goes into verse 23, but the hour cometh and now is when the true worshipers shall worship the Father in spirit and in truth. For the Father seeketh such to worship him. God is a spirit, and they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. So neither one of them in Jesus' day were worshiping the Father in spirit and in truth. The Samaritans were not. They had a mixture of false religion. The Jews were not. They weren't worship the true and the living God. Jesus told them in John 8:44, your father the devil, and the lust of your father he will do. So they were rejecting him, and he clearly told them, if you don't know the Son, you don't know the true Father. He was rejecting him. But then you notice what she says down here in verse 25, John 4:25. The woman saith unto him, I know that what? Messiah cometh, which is called who?
Christ.
Christ. When he has come, he will tell us all things. Now that is the true. Do you see the mixture? Well, yeah, well, we worship on this mountain. You worship on the mountain down there. But I know the Messiah is coming. And when he comes, he'll tell us all things. Well, that part was true. So that was the part of the half of the Jewish religion looking for a Messiah. I mean, you think of Islam. They're looking for a Messiah. But a false Messiah is who they're going to believe. Just like the Jews in Israel today. A lot of them are looking for a Messiah. But they're looking for whoever builds the temple is going to be him. Who's the one that's going to come along and occupy that temple? The Antichrist. So guess what? Lost Jews, the veil is over their eyes. You know what Messiah they're going to accept? The wrong one. The Antichrist. Notice in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, or 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, I'm sorry, 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. Right at this point, they're looking for the wrong one. In 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, and let's start in verse 4. 2 Thessalonians 2, 4, who opposeth and exalteth himself of all that is called God or that is worshipped, so that he, what? As God, sitteth where? In the temple of God, showing what? Himself, that he is God. So a false Messiah. Right now, the Jewish people in Israel right now are persecuting God's people. And it's so sad. But the problem is so some people, as I mentioned, there's some even Baptist preachers that are so down on the Jewish people. And that is a horrible, horrible error. God is going to use them. Yes, they're lost right now. They're not saved. They need the Lord. But we're not to hate the Jews. We are to pray for the Jews. Notice in Romans chapter 9, we should want them saved. In Romans 9 and verse 1, Romans 9, 1, I say the truth in Christ, I lie not, my conscience also bearing me witness in the Holy Ghost, that I have great heaviness and continual sorrow in my heart. For I could wish that myself were accursed from Christ for my brethren, my kinsmen according to the flesh, who are who?
Israelites,
to whom pertaineth the adoption and the glory and the covenants and the giving of the law and the service of God and the promises. So God is going to use them again. So let's go to Genesis 18. So this is how God could give Abraham an unconditional covenant that he was going to use his people, that Abraham, through Abraham, the world, the nations of the world would be blessed. In what way? Because it seems like the nations of the world hate the Jewish people today. And once again, even in America, anti-Semitism is rising. On college campuses, a lot of them, you'll have a Jewish speaker. I can't think. There's a young man that's a Jewish speaker. He's a conservative. Ben Shapiro. Okay. He has been protested so highly on secular campuses. He's Jewish, and he's very conservative, and they hate him. But, you know, in New York City, around America, there's acts being done against the Jewish people. And as Christians, we should stand against that. That is so wrong. Genesis 18:17. And the Lord said, "Shall I hide from Abraham that thing which I do, seeing that Abraham shall surely become a what?
Great
and mighty nation. And all the nations of the earth shall be what?
Blessed
in him. For I know him, that he will what?
Command
his children and his household after him, and they shall what?
Keep
the way of the Lord to do justice and judgment, that the Lord may bring upon Abraham that which he has spoken of him." That was an unconditional covenant. God, not all of his covenants were unconditional. Sometimes it's, if you will do this, then that. You notice with his covenant with Solomon, he brings up that. And with David, about his children, if they will keep my law. But with Abraham, it was unconditional covenant. And of course, with David, it would be unconditional in the sense of his children and looking through his line to the Messiah. Through his line, the Messiah would come. Well, our time's about out here, but let's just hit one other thing about God's foreknowledge. Notice in Exodus 3, and we won't have time to finish this one, but sometimes people get hung up about this Calvinistic thing about, well, what God foreordains is good as done, and there's no way you can change it. Well, like the Bible talks about God hardening Pharaoh's heart. As I said, we don't have time to finish it today, but we're going to see how God hardened his heart, and that answers the question. But Exodus 3:16, we'll read 16 through 20. Exodus 3:16. "Go and gather the elders of Israel together, and say unto them, The Lord God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, of Isaac, and of Jacob, appeared unto me, saying, I have surely visited you, and seen that which is done to you in Egypt. And I have said, I will bring you up out of the affliction of Egypt unto the land of the Canaanites, and the Hittites, and the Amorites, and the Perizzites, and the Hivites, and the Jebusites, unto a land flowing with milk and honey. And they shall what?
Hearken
to thy voice." So he's talking about him going up to the elders, and God says, they're going to listen to you. "And thou shalt come, thou and the elders of Israel, unto the king of Egypt, and ye shall say unto him, The Lord God of the Hebrews hath met with us. And now let us go, we beseech thee, 3 days' journey into the wilderness, that we may sacrifice to the Lord our God. And I am what?
Sure.
This is God speaking. I am sure that the king of Egypt will what?
Not
let you go. No, not by a mighty hand. And I will stretch out my hand and smite Egypt with all my wonders, which I will do in the midst thereof. And after that, he will what?
Let you go.
God knew exactly what was going to happen. He knew that Pharaoh was not going to respond correctly. But he knew that in the end, God would bring upon all these plagues upon Pharaoh, and that he would finally send them out of his land. Was that foreordained of God where Pharaoh couldn't yield to God? No, as we'll see next week, that is not the case at all. And just kind of a little bit into what we'll see is that it's like this. Pharaoh thought he was a god. And the Egyptians worshipped him as one of their gods. The Nile River was one of their gods. The sun was one of their gods. They had many gods. In fact, the plagues brought upon Egypt are said to be against the gods of Egypt. So a multitude of gods, idols, false gods. And so when the true and the living God, through Moses, tells them to let his people go, Pharaoh says, who is the Lord that I should let the children of Israel go? I know not the Lord. So how was God hardening Pharaoh's heart? As we'll see next week, Lord willing, sometimes the Bible says Pharaoh hardened his heart. Other times the Bible says God hardened Pharaoh's heart. Was that fair? Don't doubt God. Don't doubt his word. How did he harden his heart? The mighty, the almighty God showed his power against a man who thought he was a god, who thought he was the most powerful person in the known world at that time. So the true and the living God is saying, let my people go. And this earthly little man who thinks he's a god says, who is the Lord that I should let the people go? That is how God hardened his heart. You show your power to a mighty man, and he'll harden his heart. He'll say, I can whip you. You go up to a stoplight. I've given this illustration many times, but if you go up to a stoplight and the one lane is a Corvette and the other lane is whatever you're driving or I'm driving, and what are we going to do if the guy in the Corvette revs his motor and kind of jumps ahead a few inches, you know, at a time, and looking over, and he nods his head, you know, like he wants to race? What would we do with our vehicles? Get out of here. No, I'm not going to race you. I don't have nothing to compare with you. So what do you do? What do I do? We yield. Let him squeal his tires and take off, and let him get the ticket. You know, we don't have to worry about it. But if you have your Corvette and another Corvette comes up and starts revving his motor and jumping ahead a few inches and motions his head to go, what are you going to think if you're in the flesh? No, this is not spiritual. If you're in the flesh, what are you going to think? Yeah, bring it on. Hey, you think with that 68, you know, you can take my... I don't know. Let's see, what's 2023 Corvette, you know? Yeah, you'll see, buddy. And so the light turns green and you just leap ahead, you know. You show your power. So that's how you get that. If you are powerful and you show your strength to another person who thinks he's powerful, now you've got a battle. Now you've got a contest going on. That's what happened. We'll see all the verses next week. That's what happened. So don't get in that thinking like, oh, God foreordained Pharaoh to hell. No, God foreknew that Pharaoh thought he was big stuff. And God knew that when God showed his power to that man, he was going to rebel against it and try to show his own power. And so God truly loves all people. He wants them to be saved. He did not foreordain anyone to have to go to hell. He just foreknows the decision they'll make. And we want to reach people that they'll make the right decision, accept the Lord Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for your love. We know, Lord, from your word that you don't want anyone to go to hell. You want all to be saved, and you paid the ultimate sacrifice for the whole world, everyone in the world. I pray, Lord, that they would respond. Lord, we pray for a great revival, a great awakening. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Next service start in about